think is the most made New Year's resolution? Now, you don't have to answer, but what do you think in your mind is the most often made New Year's resolution? If you are thinking lose weight, you nailed it. That's what most people make as a New Year's resolution. What do you think is the most often failed New Year's resolution? Okay, you're with me, aren't you? Losing weight is the most often failed New Year's resolution. The people who keep up with those sort of things say that about 80% of the resolutions that people make in January have failed by the mid part of February. Isn't that amazing? 80%. That's a lot of failed New Year's resolutions. We seem to be better at failing those than we are even at making those. Now, I don't know if you do that sort of thing or not, but it's not really anything more than just making a mental determination that for the course of this year or whatever specified period of time you have in mind, that I'm going to make this change or I'm going to do my best to accomplish this, whatever it may happen to be. And people make all kinds of New Year's resolutions. But what I want to mention to you this morning is that God does not make New Year's resolutions. And the reason God does not make New Year's resolutions is because God is not affected by time. There is no new year to God, is there? There isn't any such thing as that. God does not wear a watch on his wrist. He does not have a cell phone that he keeps in his pocket so he can check the time every now and again. He has no calendar. He has no itinerary. God doesn't use any of those sort of things because God is beyond time. Time is for you and I. We live in a world. We live in an environment of time, but God lives outside of time. I like how the psalmist put it in Psalm 90 in verse number 4, speaking about God, where it says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past." Like it's already passed. 1,000 years are like they've already passed to God and as a watch in the night. The psalmist is simply trying to frame for us that time has no effect on God. Yesterday is just the same as today in regard to the view of God, because in the reality with God, there is no yesterday, there is no today, because there is no time with God. Peter put it like this in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Well, Peter is not trying to express to us that literally when 1,000 years go by, it's like just one day for God. He's not trying to tell us that. He's trying to tell us that God is not in this envelope of time that we are in. God lives in a space that we might call eternity, but we live in time. And so God is not affected by time as you and I are. And so we might make a New Year's resolution and say for the next 12 months I'm going to accomplish so and so. But God doesn't do that because God is beyond time. Let me put it up for you on the screen in the words of Psalm 102 beginning in verse number 24. I said, "O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years," speaking about God, "thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish." They shall perish. "But thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed." But look at verse 27. "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." That's the same thing that the psalmist in that earlier passage of Psalm 90 was talking about. It's the same thing Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God lives beyond this scope of time that you and I are so very much aware of. But even though that is the case, there is, however, a very interesting statement made about God in the passage that our brother Alvy read for us just a moment ago from Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're going to use that passage of Jeremiah 29 verses 10 through 14 to build our time around this morning and as the basis of our time. And although Jeremiah doesn't talk about God making New Year's resolutions, he does talk about God in the sense of God making plans. This is the only passage that I'm aware of anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament, that gives us this unique perspective about God making plans. You and I make plans. Hopefully in the spirit of James chapter 4, with those plans we include the will of God. And you and I are familiar with making plans, but this is the only passage, Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14, in which God is making plans. Now, if you followed that reading in the King James translation, you're probably scratching your head a little bit and say, well, I didn't see that stated in that passage. So let me put it for you in some other translations that are a translation of those same verses. For example, the English Standard Version, where the Bible says, speaking of that same passage, "For I know the plans that I have for you." God speaking to His Old Testament people during the time of Jeremiah, and He says to those people, "I know the plans I have for you." Look at those other verses in the New American Standard, in the highlighted words, "I know the plans I have for you." And then once more at the bottom of your screen, "I know what I have planned for you." All of those verses are speaking about the fact that God has plans for His people. He has plans for His people. It's a little bit harder for us to pick that up in the King James translation, but those other verses render that out a little bit more plainly. Now, in the context of that statement being made by the prophet Jeremiah, he's talking about the time, as you look at that 29th chapter, that God's people are going to go away into captivity. And they will spend in their captivity 70 years. When those 70 years are ended, then those people are going to come back to their promised holy land. They're going away into captivity because at this point, that is by the writing of the book of Jeremiah, God's people have been very stubborn. They've been very rebellious. They've been very nonchalant about the commands of God. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, writing about this same group of people in Isaiah chapter 30, quoted the words of these very people who were saying to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, preach unto us smooth things. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." They didn't want to hear any more about God. They didn't want to know what God said was going to happen. They wanted smooth things. They didn't want the right things. And these are the very people that Jeremiah likewise is prophesying to. But you see, despite their rebellion, God has plans for His people. Those very people to whom Jeremiah and Isaiah were writing, they're going to go away into captivity because of their stubborn rebellion. They will spend 70 years in that captivity. But God's plans are, "I'm going to bring you back. I'm bringing you back into this holy land." Now, if you're careful to follow out the flow of the rest of the Old Testament, what you see is those plans fell through just exactly as God said that they would. That those people will, in fact, come back. It'll be a new generation, a cleansed generation, and they will come back and they will repopulate the land just as God said they would. And so this statement in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, "I will visit you and will perform my good word towards you." That's God's plan for these people. God's plan is they would go off into Babylonian captivity, and they would return some 70 years later. You check that out in your Bible. It was fulfilled just precisely as God said it would be fulfilled. And by the way, I might just throw this little note in here. This statement that Jeremiah is making as he is led by the inspiration of God about what the plans of God were for His people back in this time period, that statement that Jeremiah made was made before the people ever went into captivity. Before there even was such a thing as a captivity. Jeremiah, by prophecy, one of the strongest recommendations for the inspiration of God's Word is the prophecy of Scripture. Jeremiah, writing by prophecy of what was about to happen years before it ever happened. There is hardly any stronger testimony about the inspiration of God than fulfilled prophecy. So in this passage, God says, "I've got plans. I've got plans for you, and what you and I maybe need to be aware of more than anything else at this particular point is that those plans were fulfilled precisely. When God makes a plan, that plan is fulfilled. That plan will be realized just as God said it would. But from Jeremiah's day, let's now kind of move forward to our day. Does God have plans for people today? Does God still make plans like He made back in Jeremiah's day? The plans of God in Jeremiah's day that they would go away into captivity and then would return and repopulate the city of Jerusalem, that was precisely fulfilled, and that was His plans for those people. Does he still make plans? Does God have a plan for you, whether you are in the body of Christ or not? Does God have plans for His church, wherever in the world they may happen to be? Well, let's look and see what the Bible has to tell us about that this morning. And let's begin with looking at God's plan for mankind generally. Just for the population of the world, for all those who are living and breathing on this world, God has plans for mankind generally speaking. And let me begin first of all by saying then that God's plan for man from the very beginning of time. You back up to the book of Genesis, you begin to look at what God is doing in this world, from the very beginning of time, what God's plan for man or for mankind is and has always been is to live in complete communion and fellowship with man. You remember when God created the man and then the woman came along not long after, that the Bible says they walked in the cool of the garden. They were in complete harmony and fellowship with God. And we find that reflected to us in verses like Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing." Let us make man in our image. That was the plan of God. And that plan also was fulfilled just as we saw before. And so God did just exactly that. He made man. He created man from the dust of the earth. And the first man and the first woman were in complete and absolute harmony and fellowship with God in a way that you and I really don't even have a way to conceive of. Oh, we can read about it in our Bibles and we can think about how well favored and how well blessed they were as God put them in the most beautiful of all places there in that Garden of Eden. We can read and we can maybe in our mind think about it a little bit, but we've never experienced anything like that. That was a full fellowship and harmony with God. And they enjoyed that until, you know the story of the Bible, don't you? They enjoyed that until they partook of that temptation that the serpent offered to them. And that temptation was to eat of that forbidden tree. And when they ate of that forbidden tree, sin, like sin always does, broke the fellowship between God and that man and that woman as well. And so in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, you read a statement that is as true about sin as when Isaiah wrote it, as it is right now today. And that is that when man sins, it breaks the fellowship. Notice verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you, so that He will not hear you." You see, what happens when we sin is not that God moves away from us. It's that by sin, we have moved away from God. We have chosen something that is opposite or other than what God's desire for us is. Because you see, God desires complete harmony, full fellowship with His creation. He created us to be in harmony with Him. But when we choose, well, you know, I think I know a little bit better than God. I think I have a little better idea than God. And we go out on our own and we do something that God says not to do, or we left undone what God has said to do. We sin. We fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. Then what happens to us is the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve back in the garden. Those things stated in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. We have separated ourselves from God. And the moment sin entered into the world through Adam's transgression, right up to today, and as long as time shall stand, however long that will be, as long as time shall stand, sin will do the same thing every time that it is committed. You see, Isaiah, although he's making a statement back in the Old Covenant time period, was making a statement that transcends that particular time period and is just true about sin whenever a person may live. Sin always separates man from God. Now, we're not separated from God because of Adam's sin. There are religious groups who teach that false notion that it is Adam's sin that has separated you from God. But your Bible does not teach that. Your Bible teaches that your own personal decision to do something that God says not to do or to avoid something that God has said to do, your decision is what brings about that separation. Here it is in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 20, where Ezekiel writes, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Notice please, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. I don't know how you could find a Bible verse any more clear. I don't know how language could be any more clear to demonstrate to us that it is what I decide that breaks that fellowship between God and myself. And it's reflected again in a passage you're very familiar with in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. And that's what your Bible declares is the reality. The reality is that God has created you to be in full fellowship and harmony with Him, but when we sin, we break that fellowship. We break that harmony. Now, to right that wrong brought about by sin, God has set in motion a plan. He has a plan. God has a plan to restore that fellowship. That's what He wants to do. He wants to have you back in fellowship with Him, even though you and I have sinned. A plan to bring us back in harmony. And God so desperately wants that to be the case in your life. That's His plan for you so much that what the Bible tells us is that in John chapter 3 and verse 16, that He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish. You see, because of God's plan, there's no reason you should be lost eternally. Oh, there are, regrettably, unfortunately, thousands upon thousands, multiplied millions of people who will be lost. But there is no reason for even one single soul to be lost, because God's plan is that you would not be lost. God's plan is that you would take Him up on His will, and that you would be obedient to the gospel, and you would become one of His. That's His plan for you. It's expressed this way in Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, where your Bible there says, "But God commendeth His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Notice this, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's God's plan. That's God's plan for you and me and for all mankind, to restore that fellowship like He experienced with Adam and Eve way back there in the beginning of the book of Genesis. That's God's plan. In the New Testament, it is expressed this way in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where your Bible says that God is not willing. You see, that's His plan. His plan is He doesn't want anybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Now the Bible calls that redemption. The Bible calls that plan of God, that process of God to bring man back to Himself. The Bible calls that redemption. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is the plan of God. Redemption is the will of God. Redemption is the intention of God for those who are outside of His body, for those who have fallen into sin, separated themselves from God. What is His plan? His plan is for those people to be redeemed. Here it is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Notice the forgiveness of sins. What is it that is going to cancel out the debt that sin has caused in our life? Romans 6 and verse number 23. What's going to cancel that? The redemption of God. God's plan for you to be redeemed and you faithfully following that. And so in order to make that redemption happen, it requires two very, very precious things. First of all, it requires the blood of God's Son. We read about that in John 3 and verse number 16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the reason that is the case is because of what we find in this passage of Hebrews 9 and verse 22, where it says that, "And almost all things by the law are purged by blood," and then notice, "that without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption." But you see, friends, the good news of the gospel is, it's not your blood that has to be shed. You don't have to die for your own sins. It's Jesus' blood that is shed for the redemption of mankind. The Hebrew writer is talking about the death of Jesus and the obedience of man that comes in response to that. And so it takes the blood of Christ and it takes the obedience of man in compliance with the plan of God. It doesn't matter that God has shed the blood of His Son to bring about redemption to you individually, if you don't honor the plan of God, if you don't follow the plan of God, that blood would be been spilt for no purpose at all. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the wisest man who ever lived made a statement that echoes down to our time as well, where there he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Do yourself a favor if you want to make that passage even more of a reality in your mind. It's talking about the plan of God, isn't it? It's talking about God's plan for mankind, for those who are as yet unredeemed. And that is that the duty of man, the responsibility of man, is to fear God and keep His commandments. But just do this. In that place where it says the whole duty of man, just take that word man out, and in that blank, just write your name. That's the whole duty of Dan Baum, to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of everybody within this assembly, and everybody without this assembly as well, to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, the keeping of God's commandments, that's not something that is unattainable. It's not something that's ambiguous. It's not something that is fluid and unattainable. Keeping the commands of God, God has revealed within the pages of the New Testament so that we know how to comply with the commands of God. And what that simply involves is that as an individual, you believe Jesus is the Christ. In John 8 and 24, Jesus said, "Except you believe, ye shall die in your sins. Except you believe that He has sent me." So in other words, you've got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's your part of complying with the plan. You've got to believe that. You've got to willingly make a confession of that, as your Bible teaches in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, as you see that eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. That's followed up by repenting of your sins. Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Nay, I tell you, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." You've got to repent. You've got to be baptized. The word simply means to be plunged or to be immersed in water. And your Bible says what that does is it brings a remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38 and Acts 22 and verse number 16. And when you do that, you are complying with the plans of God, the plans for redeeming man. And when you rise up out of those waters, you are, in the words of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, you are a brand new creature in Christ. In the words of Titus chapter 2, you have been regenerated. You've been made anew. Not physically. You've been made anew spiritually. And you are in compliance with the plans of God. And you are restored back to full fellowship with God because those sins that you have committed and that I have committed In those waters of baptism, they are washed away, and we rise to be that brand new creature in Christ. And so what I tell you this morning is that that's God's plan, that if you are outside of Christ, if you have not yet been immersed into Christ, God's plan is for you to do that, so that you could be one of His, that you could be in His family. The question is that your plan? God's choice, God's plan is for you to be one of His. Is that your plan? You see, God's plan is our choice. God's plan is your decision. God's plan is your option. You don't have to do that. God is not going to twist your arm. God is not going to force you to do anything like that. He simply explains what it is in the New Testament, and it's left up to you. No one is automatically saved. No one can be saved for you. And you see, what that does is the ball is now in our court, isn't it? It's now my decision. Is that what I want for me? That's what God wants for me. God wants for me to obey His plan of redemption so that I can be restored back in full fellowship with Him. But that's not really the question. The question is that your plan? Is that what you want for your life? Here is Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15, where Joshua expresses to his people, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." You see, you have a choice to make, don't you? God's plan is your option. God's will is your decision. He's expressed His will. He's expressed His desire. He created you for the purpose that you would be in fellowship with Him. That's His plan for you. Is that your plan for you? Is that your decision for you? Is that your will for you to be back in full harmony and full fellowship with God? That's the plan of God for mankind, generally speaking. Now let's see if we can narrow that down just a bit more, because not only does God have a plan for mankind, God also has a plan for His church. He has a plan for His church. He has a plan for His people. He has a plan for those who have already made that decision that they want to be redeemed. They want to be in fellowship with God. Well, after you do that, now what do you do? What is your lot in life at this point? Now, the process of redeeming man is something very unique when it happens. And what happens in the process of redemption is that man goes through a change. Not an outer change. The only outer change that happens to you when you are baptized is that you are now wet. That's the only outer change there is. But the real change, the important change, the change that makes the eternal difference, that's what's happening on the inside, to the inner man, to the part of us that we cannot see. And that spiritual change is brought about in such words as expressed in Colossians 1 in verse 13, where your Bible says, speaking about God who had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You see, that's what happens when you comply with the plans of God. You are translated. You are taken out of the world, not physically, spiritually. You're taken out of the world and you are put someplace. Well, where are you put? Spiritually. Where is the home for the soul spiritually in this world? Well, it's in the church. God places you within His family, the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, if you want to connect together the kingdom and the church being the same thing, just look in your Bible at Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, and there you can read that the church and the kingdom are the same thing. And that's where God places the redeemed. He places them in His church. Now, here's the thing. Just as God has always had a plan for redeeming man, for living in full fellowship with man, just as He created man that way, way back in the garden, just as God has always had that plan, He has also always had a plan for His church. Notice Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 11, where your Bible says, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus. Notice, please, it is an eternal purpose. It's an eternal plan, isn't it? It's been eternally the will of God. You read in that context about the church. And so God has always had a plan for the church. He's always had a plan for what the church is to be doing. And really, as you study that out through Scripture, it's kind of a paradox, actually. Because what happens in the process of redemption is we are taken out of the world spiritually. That's Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13 at the top of your screen. But we're taken out of the world. But then God's plan for the church is for the church to go back into the world, right? That's Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so the paradox or the contrast we need to highlight is that you're saved out of the world, but then God's plan is that you go back into the world and you begin to talk to people around about you and you begin to express God's love for those individuals. And so in Matthew 28 and verse 19, you'll read those words we just talked about. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Holy Ghost. And that's exactly the picture we see the church doing. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. The early church, they did exactly that. They therefore that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And the church, you see, has not been saved just to sit down and come and be a part of worship services, although that is an important part of what we do. We are to come and worship and give our honor and praise to God. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. But that's not all we've been called to do. We've been called to go back into the world. And in those very environments and in those very contexts from which we have been called out of, God calls us, go back. Go back and you talk to those people. Go back and you visit with those people and you tell them what my Son has done for you. We are called to be His fellow laborers in spreading the message of salvation in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, where there the early church was commanded that ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. You see, God's plan is to call us out of the world, redeem us, and send us right back into the world. We've not been saved to sit. We've been saved to serve. We've been saved to go back into those environments and contexts from which we have come, to our neighbors, to our friends, to the people we meet at the grocery store, to the people who tend to our services and our needs, and to talk to those individuals. He calls His church to be fellow helpers, 3 John verse 8, in serving the needs of people who are all around us, in Galatians chapter 6 verses 9 and 10, to do good to those to whom we have opportunity. And it expressed similarly in James chapter 2 verses 14 to 17 that if you see somebody who has a need, just help them with that need. If they don't have food, give them food. If they don't have shelter, help them with that need. If they need clothing, go help them with that need. You see, you're called out of the world. You're redeemed out of the world to go back into the world and serve people round about you. He calls His church to be fellow workers, building up and edifying the body of Christ in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. That's God's plan. God's plan for the redeemed, God's plan for those who have complied with His plan is really basically just three tier. You go back into the world and you preach the gospel. You go back into the world and you serve people on a daily basis. Help those who have ordinary needs in their life. And you serve them in whatever way you can. And while you're here, be building up the church. Be edifying the body of Christ. Maybe the best verse that explains all of that in kind of a nutshell is what's found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. And I love this verse so very much, where the Bible says, "For we are His workmanship," notice, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works." In other words, that's what God has designed His church to do. That's God's plan for His church. Look at the end of the verse. "Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's God's plan for redeemed man. God's plan for mankind generally is to restore that fellowship. He wants that fellowship back. He wants it back so desperately that He was willing to give up His only begotten Son so that that fellowship can be enjoyed. That's how desperately He wants that. And once a person realizes that is God's plan for them in their life, and they, like Joshua, are willingly compliant to that plan, then God puts that redeemed, justified, saved person within His body, within His church, within His kingdom. And that person then now has the plan of God in their life to go back into the world and serve the world around about them and be that person that God calls them to be. And so we need to think about the will of God as His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Paul put it like this in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know, that you should know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18, what that life of service will end up in is eternal redemption with God. This passing time that we have here in this world, it will soon be over. It will soon be over. And we'll go into a place that's eternal. You want to go into your eternity having complied to the plan of God and being a New Testament Christian. You don't want to leave this world not being a New Testament Christian. Because you see, that is God's plan for you. His plan for you is that you would understand His will as it's expressed in the Bible, and you would take Him up on that, and that you would become a New Testament Christian so that when you leave this life, you can be among the redeemed. His plan for you, if you are already in Christ, is to be in the world serving the world, being a part of His work, being a part of His family in this world. But here's really the main question, and that is, what's your plan? What is your plan this morning? Is your plan, if you are outside of Christ, to say, you know what, that's what I want for myself, is to be in Christ. I want to be one of His. I want to comply with the plan of God, enjoy those blessings of repentance and remission of sins right now in this life, enjoy that abundant life Jesus talked about in John 10 and verse 10, and then when I'm done with this life, I get to go home to eternal glory. I hope that's your plan. That's God's plan for you. Is that your plan for yourself? And if you're already in Christ, His plan is for you to be out in the world serving. I hope that's your plan if you're in Christ. If we can help with any of those needs, why don't you come right now while Alan leads us in this song.